know, people, they want to be remembered. People do almost anything not to be forgotten. They'll go to any lengths. They'll do anything they can. You know, some people, they think it's by setting an Olympic record. But Usain Bolt, he may have been the big man, you know, doing his crazy things all the time. He may have been the one who broke the Olympic records this year. He might be Michael Phelps. But eventually, somebody's going to come along. They're going to break your record, and you're going to be forgotten just like the people before you. You might want to try to be remembered. People, they'll invest millions upon millions of dollars to have the wing of a hospital with their name on it. They're happy about that. Maybe they even get a statue outside, so for the rest of eternity, they can have bird droppings on their head. That's a nice bonus, just an extra touch there. But maybe it's having a star on the Walk of Fame and Hollywood, having their name written in the concrete outside of the Chinese Grauman Theater. Maybe for you, maybe you kind of wanted to haunt the halls of your high school. You wanted to be one of those people that you were just so impressive. You left your mark in the lunchroom. You know, that's the way that you lived. And then, I don't know, it doesn't really go that well, because then you just end up being like Uncle Rico, stuck back in 1982, and it's just not that cool, not a good look. Maybe you feel like you want to leave your mark here in college. There's a lot of people who do. They want to go down as the legend in the fraternity for having the most beer, the most babes, smoking the biggest bowls, and having the best batting average. You know, that's how some people want to live their lives. They want to leave their mark. They want to be remembered. I think that's why people copyright things oftentimes, because they don't want to be clouded out by competitors. It's probably why Jay-Z and Beyonce decided they would copyright their little girl's name. Ooh, yeah, that's nice. Blue Ivy Carter. That's her name. That's a good, she's the only one. She will be the only Blue Ivy Carter. And there will be no domain names or websites sold under false pretenses. No, she's the only one. People want to be remembered. They want their names remembered. They want anything about them possible to go down in the books. That's why Felix Baumgartner, it's a hard name to pronounce, he's Austrian, but anyways, that crazy fool who was over Roswell and like jumped from the stratosphere or whatever and at 24 miles above the earth, he's like, yeah, I'm just going to break Mach speed. Yeah, Mach 1, no big deal at all with my body, just with my body, okay? So he just for hours and hours floats up in this balloon. He's wearing an astronaut suit. He's all alone with his thoughts up there. And then he comes down at 834 miles per hour. Okay, with his body, this guy did this last month. And yes, it was sponsored by Red Bull, so your addiction to energy drinks took part in this record-breaking feat of modern science, you know. And it's like, why did he do it? Why in the world did he do that? Was it going to advance medical science? You know, was he going to go so fast that it would cure cancer somehow? Well, why was he doing this thing? What was his sole motive? Just to say that he could. Just to say that he could. That's all. He wanted some bragging rights on Top Gun, Tom Cruise. You know, it'd be like, hey, your jet fighter ain't got crap, you know. Is that what he really wanted? It's pretty interesting. He said that as he was about to leap out of that height, he didn't think about dying. The only thing he thought about was not breaking the record. That's how determined he was to be remembered. And you can go, you can have a star named after you out in, oh yeah, you're competing with a lot of the other stars. That one's Chelsea, and then here's Ursa 5674932. Oh, that's terrific. That's just great. But you can name a black hole, you can name a building, you can name a beetle, you can name a bacteria, whatever you want. But nobody wants to be forgotten. Nobody wants to be the straight to Netflix nothing. You know, they want to be the blockbuster. Nobody wants to be the life work that just gets used to line the kids of poor kids' shoes. You know, their life work, their novel, to just be lined in people's shoes, to be thrown out with the toilet paper. People, they don't want to be in the newspaper at C13. They want to make the front page. They want to be breaking headlines. If human history were the alibi, you wouldn't want to be towards the back with the smutty, nasty, weird stuff. You don't want to be back there. You want to be towards the beginning. And nobody wants to be just somebody that I used to know. Just throwing that out there. No, nobody really wants to be that way. They want to be remembered. They want to know that their lives mattered. And what we're going to see here is that if you remember God, He will remember you. If you remember the Lord, He will remember you. You know, they say that the way to recession-proof your wealth, to make your wealth count after a recession, is to invest it in gold. And if you want your life to count after the grave, you need to invest it in God. If you want your life to have any significance, to weather the highs and lows, to have any value, you need to invest your life in the eternal God so that your life can take on eternal value. That's the only way to make it cut it. Psalm 27:8 says this, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They've bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." Let's pray. Well, Father, we've come here for the explicit purpose of remembering you. We've come here to acknowledge you, to enthrone you in the praises of your people. And God, this isn't some casual, cheap religious service, Lord. We are here because the Creator of the universe is amongst us. And Lord, as we're going to read in a moment, we don't want to remember you once a week. You won't tolerate that. Lord, you want to have the center of everything. You want to have the front page of every day in our lives. And we pray we would give you what you deserve. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm chapter 9. Hope you're falling around. Hope you're not getting crazy with the new game that's out on your iPhone or anything. Hope you got the Word of God out on your phone if that's how you roll. But look at me in verse 1. Of Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. See, wholehearted. God is not down with this little half-hearted routine we put him through sometimes. He won't sit in the back next to the obituaries and coupons if your life's a newspaper. You got to keep him front page. Center stage. That's the only place he will accept. And that's the only place that he deserves. He wants to be the center of your life. You can't come visit him in this little religious patronizing way as if he was like the old guy in the old folks home. You can come visit every once in a while and be like, "Hey, little decrepit man, I'm just going to come say hi to you. And oh, that's nice, grandpa. Very good." He's not into that. He won't accept that. That's how many people treat God. That's how most religions are. You just come and you pacify and patronize him. He's the king of the universe. And we would do well to give him the same place in our hearts that he has in existence. That's the truth. So we want center stage. He doesn't like it when people honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. I will declare all your marvelous works. If you want to make headlines in heaven, give him headlines on earth. If you want your life to have meaning, if you want your life to have significance, over and over again in this Psalms, the way David says it is you got to broadcast him. You got to send him out. You got to declare his message, his works, because they're pretty epic. I mean, that's the simplest way to put it. Look at verse 10. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. You see, when your heart belongs to something, it's the natural response to talk about it. To start letting the words flow, to let it come out. I mean, if some boy has your heart, what do? You chatter on about him incessantly. That's what you do. When a sports team has your heart, you brag about them and tweet about them and wear crazy jerseys and go nuts for them. You're talking about them constantly. When a politician has your heart, you campaign for him. And you probably like bash and deride and speak horrible about other people. And that's not the best. But when someone is all tripping out on like some crazy saga that they're reading or some video game they're playing into all hours of the night, or they can't wait for the next sci-fi movie to come out, what do you do? Well, you geek out and you ramble on and you stand in line dressed like a warlock for the midnight premiere. That's what you do, okay? You go crazy. It's natural. If something has your heart, you talk about it. And you probably talk about it all the time because you think about it. And that's what Jesus was getting at when he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. If Christ has your whole heart, if he's got front page, you're going to be publicizing him. It's as simple as that. John Stott said this, nothing shuts the mouth, seals the lips, ties the tongue, like the poverty of our own spiritual experience. We don't bear witness for the simple reason we have no witness to bear. If you don't talk about Jesus, it's because you don't think about Jesus. If he's not on your lips, it's because he's very lightly esteemed in your heart. That's the truth. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's what the whole scripture says. And if you're not thinking about Jesus, what are you thinking about? Well, maybe you're thinking about the big test you have tomorrow. Maybe you're thinking about the thing you're so worried about that's going to happen next week. Maybe you're thinking about the movie that'll be out next month. Maybe you're thinking about the girl you slept with last night. Maybe you're thinking about this or that or this or that. Want to know what happens to those things? They get forgotten. They get forgotten. You spin your wheels. You invest all your energy, your worry, your thoughts, your speech, everything you're saying, everything you're doing. And then you can't even remember it a week later. Can you remember what you were so worried about last year this time? Probably not. Chances are you don't. But if you invest your life in eternal things, you'll see that your life has eternal value. We have but one life, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We could be thinking about the eternal word of God that lives and abides forever. See, if you never find yourself magnifying his work of the cross, it's because you've forgotten how marvelous it is. Look at that. He isn't just having to talk about your works. Talk about you made some stuff, that's cool. No, he says, I will tell of all your marvelous works. If you fail to appreciate the magnitude of his message, why would you ever make it known? I mean, some of us, we're still stuck in Sunday school. We still have got the little felt board Jesus. You know, little Crayolas. Maybe some of you graduated onto puppets. But when he comes in screaming flying colors in 3D flesh and blood, when you start to realize the reality of these truths, they start to gush out of your mouth. It's just the facts. It's just the reality. And for a lot of us, the realities have yet to be realized. And we're missing out. We're missing out on his marvels. Charles Spurgeon said, ignorance of God is ignorance of bliss. Ignorance of God is ignorance of bliss. They are marvelous works. If the God who holds all existence together hasn't arrested your attention, it's because you failed to realize that the God who holds all existence together was torn apart. Think about that. The God who holds your breath in his hands, the one who spoke galaxies into existence, was rent for you. If that thought doesn't put some passion into you, I don't know what will. I don't know what can. You can know it intellectually, but you don't know it affectionately. You don't know it deep down. See, we can't afford to take the Great Commission casually. We cannot afford to take the Great Commission casually. You can look down at verse 11. It says, declare his deeds among the peoples. declare his deeds among the nations is the idea there. In the gospel, it must have urgency and it must have priority. Christ must become your identity. He should define you. He should define you. And I'm not saying just sentimentally. Oh, Jesus, he's got this warm place in my heart. I cry sometimes. No. Okay, that's not what I'm... Maybe it will make you cry, but that's not what I'm getting at. I'm saying he should define you not just sentimentally, but audibly. He should be the thing you talk about more than anything else. Loud and clear. And I have to say this carefully, but Christ should be the center of your life. He should be at your core. People should know that you're a Christian. It should be so clear that it's obnoxious. It's obnoxious. And I have to be careful about how I say this, okay? Just hold on a second. I'm not saying that it should be obnoxiously clear that you shop at Chronicles Books and Gifts. I'm not saying it should be obnoxiously clear that you have NOTW tattoos on your back. Like, or that you got a prison tattoo of Caruso and it's just nasty and it's right on your neck. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm not saying that you have irritatingly bad bumper stickers on your car. That's not what I'm getting at all. Or that you have these loosely plagiarized Christian t-shirts. It's like, Reese's, Jesus, sweet Savior. Get that out of here. Okay, that's not what I'm saying in the slightest. I'm saying it should be obnoxiously clear that Jesus is your identity, that the gospel has priority and urgency, and that you think about him, you talk about him, and you treat people like he does. That's how it should be. It should be so clear. He's on your thoughts, he's on your lips, and he shows in your actions. That's the idea here. And having all these Christian t-shirts, that just means that you're lazily letting somebody else do your thinking for you. But so many times, we saw it in Psalm 1 when I taught my first message here, that we should meditate in his word day and night. I mean, you should think about him to the extent that when you're talking about Jesus to other people, you can empathize with people's difficulties and you can undermine their objections. That you've pondered it so much that when they have difficulty understanding, you can say, hey, I had a difficult time understanding that too. But then you can undermine their objections. You can know what they're going to say because you've thought it through yourself. You've thought through the biggest objections there are to the gospel, and you found the answers because there are answers. There's good answers. Look at verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Okay, so says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name. Okay, we hear this a lot. We hear this a whole lot. We hear about the name in Scripture constantly. And it's not really the same thing as just saying, Billy, Susan, Leandra. No, it's not like that at all. It's not, what is he going to just have a WWJD bracelet? Is he going to put a big banner on the wall? Is he going to write songs? Jesus, Jesus. No, that's what he's saying here. Is he saying, I will sing praise to your name in that all that his name represents. When I say the words, the Beatles, you probably don't think of a little insect and bad spelling, you know, because they changed the spelling. You think of a band. You think of everything they represent. When I say the word apple, what probably comes to mind is everything that company signifies. Maybe you think of how you're in debt right now because you spent a lot of money on, you know, the new mini iPad. But when I say Nike, you don't think of a Greek god, do you? You think of shoes because that word, that name, has embodied everything that company represents. And so the idea when we see the name in Scripture, it's kind of like you're watching a Robin Hood and maybe you're watching the Russell Crowe version or the Kevin Costner. I don't know. You pick, but you can just choose. But you hear that guy, that whatever, the sheriff, he comes, stop in the name of the law. What does that mean? Everything the law represents, it represents the law's character, the law's authority, that he's there in the name of the law. The name of God represents who he is, what he's done, and what he desires. who he is, what he's done, what he demands, you could even say. And we ought to rejoice in who God is. That should be our source of joy. Exodus talks about this. Moses prayed, show me your glory. And he's like, dude, you can't handle my glory. Okay, it's just a little too intense. Maybe I'll show you a little bit of my afterglow glory thing. What does he do? He doesn't really get very many fireworks. He doesn't get this spectacular thing, but he passes by him. And it says this. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord proclaimed his own name. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. Translation, he's saying, I'm a God of justice and a God of love, all wrapped into one, that his character, his nature, his personage, that's what his name means. Jesus said in John 17, he came to manifest the name of the Father. They came and he showed us who God is. He showed us what God's about, what God is like. It's his name that we praise. Okay, he tells us to declare his deeds among the peoples. And the idea of this here is that his attributes, is what you could say his name is, his attributes actualized become actions. That he's done these phenomenal works, that he's done these great works. And that's what it should come down to. If you look in verse 2 again, it says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will rejoice in you. Matthew Henry said, whatever occurs to make us glad, our joy must pass through it and terminate in God alone. I will be glad and rejoice in you. Not in the gift so much as in the giver. See, there is so much joy in what God has made. But we got to make sure we fix that joy on the blesser rather than the blessing. On the giver rather than on the gift. Look at verse 14. We're kind of getting this whole section of putting him in front page. Verse 14, because I told you it's cyclical. That I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem. I will rejoice in your salvation. He just wants to talk. He just wants to just talk about the Lord. Keep going on and on about the Lord. Because that's the key to be remembered. Malachi 3:16 says, those who feared the Lord spoke often to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. And get this, meditate on his name. You want to make him known? Meditate on his name. And you'll be remembered. He'll remember you as you remember him. And as you talk about it, I hope when you go to Frontier after this, you're talking about Jesus. You're talking to people around you about the Lord. One other thing I want to point out just as we finish up this part of this point. Look at verse 18. It says, the needy will not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor will not perish. You want your life to count for something? Care about what God cares about. He's a God of mercy, a God of grace, abounding in kindness. That word mercy in the scripture, especially in the Hebrew, it means to give help to the helpless. To give help to the helpless. You want your life to count for something? Give help to the helpless and truth to the hellbound. Maybe tonight, donate some money to all the people who are having a horrible time with the earthquake. Maybe you can sign up for a Gospel for Asia missionary. Maybe you can say, I'm going to do those shoeboxes. How rad is that? This kid who's never gotten a Christmas gift his whole life, I'm going to give him a gift. Remember the poor. Give help to the helpless and truth to the hellbound. What's the motto here? It's redeem the time. You look at what redeem the time and where that comes from in Scripture. It's two places in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. One, it's talking about stirring up believers. The other place is talking about seeking out unbelievers. You want your life to count for something? You want your days to have meaning? You want to be remembered and not be forgotten? Seek out unbelievers and stir up believers. That's how to make your life count. Our next point is this. Let him uphold your copyrights. Let him uphold your copyrights. I read just the other day, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if any of you guys saw that movie Midnight in Paris. Any Woody Allen fans in here? I don't know if we got any Woody Allen fans, but it was a pretty good movie. But I was interested to read in the headlines of the news that the people of the author Faulkner, his estate, they're suing the company because they used his most famous quote in the movie. They kind of reworded it. His most famous quote was this: "The past is never dead." And in the movie, Owen Wilson, he's getting all suave, and he kind of became Woody Allen in that movie. I don't know if you saw it, but he said, "The past is not dead. Actually, it's not even past." So they are just going tooth and nail, the people who represents that author's estate, they're just going tooth and nail saying, "You use copyrighted material in your movie," and they just are getting all up in arms about this. Maybe you read about how George Lucas sold his rights to Star Wars to Disney this past week for $4 billion, okay? He sold that, and I'm going to say, man, he put his rights in the wrong hands, okay? He's in that movie, like, already not doing so great. I don't know, that crazy, just bad things. I did not like those actors. It was many problems already, and it's just only going to get worse. Put his estate in the wrong hands. You can copyright a lot of different things. I was pretty interested to read that T-Bowing has actually been trademarked. He trademarked it, and what was his motive? He wanted to protect T-Bowing against would-be imposters who might use it to sell merchandise and whatever. I don't know. I think he just wants to go down in history, maybe. I don't know. Who knows? But anyhow, people, they copyright things so that they can defend themselves against antagonists, against fakes, against counterfeits, and things like that. And look at this in verse 3. "When my enemies turn back, they will fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sit on the throne judging in righteousness." See, you can seek to entrust yourself to somebody else to defend you. You can take your life's work and put it in your own hands and try to avenge yourself. Or you can entrust yourself. You can say, "God, you're going to take care of me through life. I'm going to make your work my life's work. I'm going to entrust myself into your hands. And God, he will always protect his elect. He's got your back. The builder of the universe has your back. If you're living for his purpose, if you're trying to get him headlines." Look at Psalms 16:5. You don't have to turn there, but it's a pretty tremendous verse. It says this: "You, O Lord, you're the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot." Get that. He's saying the Lord is his inheritance. The Lord is his portion. He's not looking to kick it with 70 virgins, okay? He doesn't want to be like the king of the planet Kolar, like the Mormons. And I don't know, this election's kind of freaking me out. I don't know what's going on. I don't know who to vote. No, I'm just kidding. But anyhow, like, that's not what he's looking forward to. He says, "You're my portion. You're my inheritance. You maintain my lot." He'll do a better job protecting you. He'll do a better job protecting your legacy in the immediate, and he'll do a better job ultimately. Okay, he'll do it from his throne. You'll do it with your little tantrums. Somebody abuses your rights, somebody offends you, they cut you off on the highway, and you start like having a road rage, just being a psychopath. It's better to just put your rights in the Lord's hands. Say, "Lord, you saw that person, you're going to take care of it, I just trust in you, you maintain my lot." Look at verse 9. "The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Okay, the Lord, he's a refuge for us. We can run to him. Proverbs 18:10 says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Who God is our protection. Okay, even in these, there's a day coming we're going to talk about in a moment where Christ's going to settle the score. He's going to set everything right, where he's really going to arise up and defend his people. There's a real day coming like that. But even when perversity and oppression, when all of that's prevailing, we can look to the Lord's past protection and his future promises. Because that's who he is. We can look at what he's done in the past. All these people, they went through the worst of times. You can think of Joseph. You can think of him and him just thinking his life was over, miserable. Everything was going horrible. But then he just kept entrusting himself to the Lord, and he was exalted. You can look at David, the author of this psalm, getting chased around. You think, I don't know if any are married, and you think your father-in-law is bad, but this dude is like getting skewered. He's getting shish kebabbed at family dinner, and practically this guy's chucking spears at his head. He's running around in caves for 10 years, but he entrusts himself to the Lord. The Lord exalts him. The Lord was his strong tower. And you can trust in God's past accomplishments and his future promises. You can find refuge in the Lord's person, in his name. Verse 10. And those who know your name, they will put your trust, and they will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. See, he's not saying all who know your name, like all who can just be like J-E-S-U-S. Like everybody who's got that U2 song, Yahweh, Yahweh, on their iPod, they like just somehow are trusting the Lord. No, what he's saying here is those who really know God's character, those who really know who God is, they trust him. And what that tells us, everybody who doesn't trust the Lord doesn't really know what he's like. They don't really know who he is. If you know God's heart, you will heed his voice. If you know his character, you will keep his commands. If you know his worth, you will trust in his words. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? It says, those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, it's not enough to believe that God is. You must believe in who God is. You must trust in his character.